Continue this morning this series called The Men and Women of the Bible. This morning we'd like to look at this very interesting character by the name of Joseph. Now before we come to Joseph, I wonder if any of us read this news about a young man in Canada. His name was not given, I think, but his story came out in the papers, in the Star papers on the 8th of October, just about a month ago. Now this young man in Canada, he won a lottery. That lottery was worth 33 million ringgit. It's a lot of money. I mean, none of us will see that amount of money in our lifetime. What did this man do with that money? Unfortunately, he spent every cent of it on parties, on drugs, on drinks, cars, gifts for his friends and his relatives. Of course, he invested some in a business, a logging business, which unfortunately went bankrupt. So in a matter of a few years, he spent every single cent of that 33 million. And when it was all gone, what do you think he did? The paper says that he went to his parents' home, went into the garage, and he hung himself. Meaningless life, isn't it? Imagine what you could do if God blesses with 33 million. Right? But this man, he wasted it. At least he thought he could have found happiness with that money. But in the end, he hung himself. Now all of us are like this young man. We are searching for happiness in this life. We are trying all ways, all means, to live a fulfilling life, whether it is by education, by doing things in this world, by achieving our goals. We try to live a fulfilling life, a meaningful life, so that when we are about to die, we can look back and say, I have achieved this. My life is not wasted. Unfortunately, very unfortunately, many of us try to find this happiness, find fulfillment in our lives without that one very important person, the person who created all of us. When all is well, when our careers are going the way we want, when everything is going as we plan, we do this, we succeed, we do that, we succeed, we're happy, we're jolly, there's always a smile on our face, a song in our heart, a jaunt in our step. And many of us forget God when life is easy, when life is comfortable. But the moment things go wrong, even in a Christian's life, when things go wrong, we point a finger at God. And we say He doesn't love us anymore. We say He doesn't care for us. We even go as far to say that He hates us. And we brood. We brood and we sulk. Our faces change. Our mouth turn downwards. We say that you can hang a catty of meat on your lips. That's what we tell our children when they brood and stalk before us. You see their lips turn downwards. It's like a hook. It happens especially among non-believers, especially when disaster strikes. You hear people after the tsunami, they say, where is God? Why did God allow this to happen? Why did God allow so many people to die? And people question God when an earthquake struck in Pakistan. So many people died. And unfortunately, even amongst Christians, we have the same attitude. We question God. We point a finger at Him. We blame Him. Now today we'd like to look at Joseph. A man whom God allowed to suffer, to go through many difficult experiences, right from the young age of 17 years old. God led him through an eventful life. His life occupies almost 13 chapters of the book of Genesis. Almost one third of it. Right. And in Joseph's life, we see how he finds purpose in his life, how he finds happiness in his life by living it for God. You see in Joseph's life that only God can make us happy. Because He who made every one of us, He who knows us better than we know ourselves, He is the one who knows what will fulfill our innermost needs. As usual, we'll look at Joseph, the man, first. We'll look at Joseph, his life. And lastly, we'll look at Joseph, the lessons in his life. First of all, we'll look at Joseph, the man. Now, Joseph was the 11th son of this man called Jacob. And Jacob, later on, his name was changed to Israel. Jacob had two wives. And from his two wives and her and the wife's servants, two maid servants, he had 12 sons. And these 12 sons became the nation of Israel. So Joseph was the 11th son of Jacob. His mother was Rachel. Now Joseph was the favorite son of Jacob because he was born in his old age. Now Jacob liked and loved Joseph more than all his other 11 sons because Joseph always told the truth. Joseph would follow his brothers out to the field to take care of their sheep. And whatever their brothers did, good or bad, Joseph would come home and tell his father. So if the brothers did something bad out in the field, the father would know about it and he would do something about it. So as a result, the brothers hated Joseph. Because he was a tattletale, they would say. But he was telling the truth about what they did, but they hated him. And to make things worse, Jacob showed his favor to Joseph by giving him a special coat, a coat of many colors. And this made his brothers even more angry with Joseph. They hated him even more when they saw that Jacob loved this son more than them. So parents, let us beware of favoritism. Let's not favor one child over the other. It can lead to very long-lasting and serious consequences. If we have children, we treat them all fairly. We love them all equally. Whether they are sons or daughters. Whether they are smart or not so smart. We treat them all equally. Now Joseph, when he was 17, he had a dream. And in his dream, he dreamt that symbolically his 11 brothers bowed down to him. In his dream, he was tying these sheaves of wheat, putting the wheat stalks together, tied them, and his brothers were doing the same thing. And all of a sudden, his wheat stalk of wheat stood up, and all the stalks of wheat of his brothers bowed down to his stalk of wheat. And he told his dream to his brothers, and they got even mad with him, even angrier, and they accused him. What? You think that we will bow down to you? We will worship you when we are older than you? Impossible. They were angry at him, hated him even more. And then Joseph had another dream. This time he dreamed that the stars, the moon, and the stars bowed down to him. And he told his dream to his father. And the father looked at him and said, what? You think your father, and your mother will worship you, will bow down to you? Of course, his father didn't get angry with him. He just forgot about this thing. It's a young man's imagination. But his brothers remembered. And one day, when his brothers went out to the field to take care of the sheep, Joseph went along. And what happened was, the brothers attacked him. Their hatred became so great that they caught hold of him. They wanted to kill him. But by God's grace, his eldest brother Reuben persuaded them not to kill him. And they just threw him into an empty hole. But eventually they caught hold of him and they sold him off as a slave. And he ended up in Egypt working for this man called Potiphar, who was an officer in the Egyptian army. Now as he served this Potiphar, God blessed him. And he was promoted to the extent that Joseph became a caretaker in the house of Potiphar. He took care of the servants, took care of the money, took care of the food and everything. Potiphar would just come home, have his meal, dressed up, relax, and go off to work. Everything at home was taken care of by Joseph. He trusted Joseph so much because God blessed everything that Joseph did in Potiphar's house. And unfortunately, Potiphar's wife was an adulterous woman. She was attracted to Joseph and asked Joseph to sleep with her. Joseph refused. He ran away. And the wife falsely accused him of trying to attack her. And Joseph ended up in prison. In prison, he met two of the Pharaoh's servants, a butler and a baker. Both of these men had dreams. And Joseph correctly interpreted their dreams. He told the butler, in 3 days' time, Pharaoh will come to you and lift you up and bring you back to your original position. To the baker, he said, sorry, in 3 days' time, Pharaoh will hang you. You will die. And these dreams came true. And the butler was released, but he totally forgot about Joseph for 2 years. Until one day, Pharaoh, king of Egypt, had this dream, a terrible dream, and he wanted to find an answer, which he couldn't. He asked all his magicians, all his wise men to come, to tell him the meaning of this dream. His dream was, he dreamt in the first dream, 7 fat cows coming out from the river. 7 fat cows. Suddenly, another 7 cows came up. Cows which are thin and ugly. And these 7 thin and ugly cows ate up the 7 fat cows. That was the first dream. And then in the second dream, there were 7 stalks of wheat, healthy wheat, growing. And next moment, 7 stalks of rotten wheat came up and ate these 7 stalks of healthy wheat. And he wanted an answer to this dream because he could not sleep. He was worried. He was scared. Until the butler remembered Joseph. He told Pharaoh, this man in prison interpreted my dream. Perhaps he can help you as well. So Joseph was brought before Pharaoh and Joseph gave him the true meaning of the dream. In Genesis chapter 41, verse 29, Joseph tells him, indeed, 7 years of great plenty will come throughout all the land of Egypt. But after them, 7 years of famine will arise, and all the plenty will be forgotten in the land of Egypt, and the famine will deplete the land. And so, Joseph gave the true meaning of the dream to Pharaoh. And what did Pharaoh do? Pharaoh promoted Joseph. Pharaoh said, you interpreted this dream. Who else can help me? In Genesis chapter 41 verse 38, and Pharaoh said to his servants, can we find such a one as this, a man in whom is the Spirit of God? Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, inasmuch as God has shown you all this, there is no one as discerning and wise as you. You shall be over my house, and all my people shall be ruled according to your word. Only in regard to the throne will I be greater than you. So in effect, Pharaoh promoted Joseph right up to second man. And Pharaoh gave him free power to do whatever he wished in the land of Egypt. And as a result, Joseph worked hard. In the 7 years of plenty, he gathered all the grain that was in excess. He gathered them, he stored them, he built cities, and he kept the grain. And when the 7 years of famine came, all around Canaan, all around the land of Egypt, there was famine. Except in Egypt, there was plenty of food. And as a result, Jacob, his father, and his brothers eventually came to Egypt. And they were saved by Joseph from starvation. Now there's one lesson we have to learn from this man, Joseph. One lesson is this. That he was a man close to God. Well, imagine, at the age of 17, he was already given dreams by God. He was spiritual-minded enough to see spiritual things. God gave him these dreams about the 11 stalks of wheat bowing to his, about the star and the moon bowing to him. God was telling Joseph about his future, that one day, his brothers, his father, would come and bow down to him, which they eventually did. When they came to Egypt and saw Joseph as a second man in Egypt, they actually bowed down to him in respect to his position. Now the fact that God was communicating to Joseph through dreams at an early age of 17 shows to us how spiritually mature he was, how close to God he was, even at the age of 17 years old. Now, I remember when I was 17, what were we doing when we were 17? Even today we look at our 17 year olds. Many of our 17 year olds are behaving like babies. Babies because it's our fault, we pamper them. Right? But some of our 17 year olds behave like babies, they shirk their responsibilities, they insist on their own ways, they're rebellious, huh? They read nonsense, they listen to nonsense. The attitude and the behavior is really nothing compared to Joseph. Joseph knew and followed God from a very early age. And this speaks volume for his father and his mother. You trained him from young. So we must, as parents, we must see this. And when we have children, when we are blessed by God, it is our duty, it is our responsibility to train them in the ways of God. Look at Joseph as a good example. Right? And as Joseph walked closely with God, God gave him purpose and stability in life. Many of our teenagers, when they're 15, 16, 17, 18, even 19, they're all searching around, looking for the group of friends they are comfortable with. They are looking for meaning in this life. What are they going to do when they grow up? They are looking for future partners, they are looking for careers, and so forth. They feel very awkward. They are neither here nor there. They are neither adults nor are they children. They are in between. They are feeling around. There's a lot of instability. And if our teenagers hook up with the wrong people, then the consequences will be terrible. Right? Imagine if you allow our teenagers every day to go to the Cybernet Cafe and play there. 24 hours a day. They are bound to meet up with unsavory characters and they will pick up unsavory things and they will have a miserable life. So, look at Joseph. Even when he was betrayed by his brothers, even when he was sold into slavery, he stayed close to God. His anchor was upon God. In Potiphar's house, he served Potiphar well and God blessed him. When Potiphar's wife tried to tempt him, Joseph straight away remembered God. And he fled. He ran away from this woman. He could have compromised. Because Potiphar, being an important officer of Pharaoh, he was out of the house most of the time. The wife was alone with Joseph. Joseph could have, did what the wife wanted. And Potiphar would not have known any better. And his position would have been secure. And the wife would support him. His Potiphar's wife would have spoke well to Potiphar about Joseph. But Joseph did not. He remembered God. He did not compromise with this woman. He fled from her. He did not betray his kind master. And he did not want to sin against God. In Genesis chapter 39, he says in verse 9, "How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" He was close to God still. And his behavior of running away sin shows to us what we must do with sin. We are not heroes. No? We are not heroes. We must flee from sin. We must flee from wicked people. We must flee from sinful situations. The moment we realize that we're heading into a situation which would be bad for us, we must run from it. That is the advice, the command from the Bible to us, that we are to flee from all evil, flee from wicked people, run. We are not heroes. We are not to go in and get into harm's way. We are not to purposely go into sinful situations and prove that we are warriors of the faith. No. We run away. It's a saying, he who runs away will live to fight another day. We are to flee from sin like Joseph did. And in prison, God continued to bless Joseph. He continued to stick close to God, and God was with him. In Genesis chapter 39, verse 21, it says, "But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy, and he gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison." In verse 23, "The keeper of the prison did not look into anything that was under Joseph's authority, because the Lord was with him, and whatever he did, the Lord made it prosper." In prison, Joseph continued to be close to God, continued to worship him and serve him. He worked in the prison, and God blessed him to the extent that this prison keeper did not bother about what was happening in the prison, because Joseph was doing everything so well. The prisoners may have been well behaved, there was no trouble, you know, they were obeying instructions and so forth. And so eventually, he was brought before Pharaoh. The butler suddenly remembered Joseph after 2 years. And he was brought forward to Pharaoh to explain the dream. What were Joseph's first words to Pharaoh the king? In Genesis chapter 41 verse 16, Joseph answered Pharaoh saying, "It is not in me." God will give Pharaoh an answer of peace. Pharaoh said, "I understand you, Joseph, you can understand dreams. You have this special ability. So tell me about this meaning of this dream." But Joseph gave glory to God. He told Pharaoh, "It is not in me. I cannot tell you the meaning of your dreams. God can. And God will give you an answer." So you see how close Joseph was to his God. He was not big-headed because of his ability. He was humble. And the closer a person walks with God, the more humble that person will be. God is holy infinitely, and we are infinitely sinful. God is white, not the purest variety. We are black, blackest of the blackest variety. The nearer we go to God, the more we know Him, the more we realize how sinful we are. The more we realize how much we deserve God's punishment. And God is merciful to us. Imagine if you could, you get into a spaceship and you fly towards the sun. You head towards it. What will you feel? As you go closer and closer to the sun, you will feel warmer and warmer. Not just warmer, it will be hotter and hotter. And at some point in your journey to the sun, you will burn up. Because the sun is so hot, your spaceship will melt, everything combustible will burn up, and you will die. God's holiness is greater than the sun. The closer we go to Him, the more we realize how holy He is and how sinful we are. We will be humbled to the dust. To the point that the psalmist, King David, called himself a worm. King David, the ruler of all Israel, calling himself a worm. Joseph was close to his God. And God blessed him. Now we come to see the life of Joseph. We see that he lived a submitted life. Now notice that Joseph did not once complain against God, even after facing so many problems. He was sold into slavery by his brothers. He served well, and he was falsely accused. He was thrown into prison. There he helped the butler, and this man forgot him for 2 whole years. And yet, not a single word of complaint came from his lips. Remember the story of Job and his wife? Job was blessed. He was one of the richest men in the East. But the moment God allowed his wealth to be taken away, when his whole family was destroyed, leaving only him and his wife, and eventually his health was taken from him, what happened? Job continued to worship God. But what did his wife say? The person who is closest to him on this earth, what did the wife say? The wife said, "Curse God. Curse God and die. Why bother to worship this God anymore? He's taken everything away from you." But Joseph had the same spirit as Job. In Job chapter 1 verse 22 it says, in all this Job did not sin nor charge God with wrong. Joseph did the same thing. He never charged God with any wrongdoing despite all his experiences in his life. Joseph knew his God well. He must have learned about the story of his father Jacob. How Jacob cheated his brother Esau of the blessing of the firstborn. And Esau wanted to kill Jacob, but Jacob ran away to Laban. And there he served many years for his two wives, Leah and Rachel. And God blessed Jacob and he became a wealthy man. And God blessed him and took care of him, although he went through many bad experiences. So Joseph knew that God was acting in Jacob's life. And he also knew that now in his own life, he had this assurance that God was with him. God was aware of what was happening to him. Whether it was God, good or bad, God knew. And he was not alone. Joseph did not panic. The moment there was trouble, he did not panic and say, change God or do something. He was not like a chicken running around without its head. You know, you go to the market when somebody chops off the head of a chicken, immediately the body is still, it can still move a bit. So you say, but in no direction. So he was not like a chicken without its head. He was not trying desperately to get out of trouble. He was thrown into jail. He did not try to escape. He was sold as a slave. He did not try to escape. He did not try to fight back. He was falsely accused by Potiphar's wife. He did not fight with her. He was forgotten by the butler, but he did not take any revenge against him. And when his brothers came to him, finally, after they were starving, when they finally came before him, what were his words to his brothers? In Genesis chapter 45, verse 4, Joseph said, I am Joseph, your brother. He still owns them as his relatives, despite all they had done to him. I am your brother whom you sold into Egypt. But now, do not therefore be grieved or angry with yourselves because you sold me here. For God sent me before you to preserve life. So Joseph could see that despite all the evil his brothers did to him, he saw the hand of God in his life. He could tell them, don't be angry with yourself. Yes, you have sinned against me. You did this evil thing to me. But don't be angry with yourself. In essence, he's saying, I forgive you because all that has been done in God's will. Joseph realized that whatever had happened to him, whether it was good or bad, God was there. God had a purpose for that. Nothing happened by chance. He was not angry with his brothers because he knew that it was God's will for him to go through all these unhappy experiences. To be sold off as a slave is no happy experience. Right? Imagine we are sitting comfortably here and suddenly we are dragged off into a lorry and taken off to Thailand or elsewhere and become a slave. We have heard of these stories, children being kidnapped and their hands being chopped off and they end up being beggars in another country. But in Joseph's heart, he knew all these bad things had happened to him, not by chance, but for a purpose. Now if you go back before Jacob's time, back to the time of Abraham. Abraham was chosen by God to come out from the land of Ur, to go to the promised land of Canaan. God promised Abraham that from his seed, one day would come the Savior of this world. From Abraham would come our Lord Jesus Christ. From Abraham came Isaac, and Isaac came Jacob. Now Jacob was to be an ancestor of the Lord Jesus Christ. But at this point in time, while Joseph was in Egypt, what was Jacob and his family going through? They were starving. They were living in Canaan, but there was no food in Canaan. They were dying of starvation. They were in danger of being wiped out because of this famine. Now if Jacob and his family had died, what would happen to the godly line that would lead to the Lord Jesus Christ? It would be cut off. There would be no Savior for us today. If Jacob and his brothers died, and his sons died, the godly line that will come to the Lord Jesus Christ will be cut. There will be no Savior for us. There will be no salvation for sins for us. And so God, who knew all things, arranged all things, He sent Joseph before his family into Egypt. And there He prepared the place for them. God placed Joseph in Egypt as His instrument to save His family and to preserve the coming Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ. Joseph had a purpose in his life. He went through all these bitter experiences, but at the end he saw a purpose in his life. And he could safely tell his brothers, I am here because God placed me here. I am here to save you all. We, all of us here, each one of us here, we can discover our purpose in this life as well. We can find meaning in what we do in this world today. If only we were like Joseph. If only we would live it for God. God created each one of us. He knows us. But without God, all of us is lost. When Adam and Eve were created in the Garden of Eden, they were created to have fellowship with God, face-to-face contact. But when Adam sinned, this relationship was broken. Man cannot face God anymore because of our sins. We cannot see God because of our sins. And if we indeed see God, we will die immediately because we have a sinful nature. Without God, we are lost. Without God in our life, there is no meaning. Whatever we do, however much we achieve in this world, without God, there is no meaning. There is no purpose. Joseph found meaning in his life. Joseph found purpose in his life because he lived it for God. He was close to God. We too can find purpose and meaning in this life, just like Joseph did. Now thirdly, we come to the lessons. There are two lessons here. First of all, we see that never once, God never once left Joseph alone. Let's recount Joseph's experiences. Right? Where was God when his brothers caught hold of him and got rid of him? Why was God so wicked to force Joseph away from his home at such a young age? Why did God allow that to happen? Why did God bless Joseph in Potiphar's house and then allow this wicked, evil woman to falsely accuse him and get him thrown into prison? Why did God allow Joseph to meet the butler and the baker and help him to accurately interpret their dreams? Why did God allow the butler to be saved and then forget Joseph for 2 whole years in the prison? It seems so unfair, isn't it, that God is torturing Joseph like that. One moment give him hope, next moment bring him down, and then give him hope again, and then bring him down again. Why? Why is God so cruel to a poor man like Joseph? What did Joseph do wrong? But was Joseph truly all alone without God? But we can see that God was with Joseph every step of the way. Remember, Joseph's brothers wanted to kill him. They wanted to end his life, not sell him into slavery. But God moved Reuben's heart. Reuben was the eldest brother. He moved his heart, and Reuben pleaded with the brothers, and they spared Joseph. Instead of killing him, they sold him off into slavery. In Potiphar's household, it seemed that Potiphar was an important officer in the Egyptian army, and he was given the task of executing prisoners. Now, any criminal that was found guilty, Potiphar gave the command to kill him. Now imagine if Potiphar heard this accusation from his wife that Joseph, whom he trusted and loved, attacked his wife. Potiphar could have just immediately called his soldiers and took off his head. He could have ended Joseph's life there and then. But he didn't. God moved Potiphar to put Joseph into prison. God saved his life. Joseph did not die on these two occasions because God was with him. Joseph was all alone in Egypt for nearly 25 years. He was taken at 17 years of age. He appeared before Pharaoh when he was 30. Before that he was forgotten in prison for 2 years. So he appeared before Pharaoh when he was 30 years old. He served Pharaoh for 7 years of the good harvest and then 2 more years of the bad harvest before his family came. So he was alone between 22 to 23 years. He was all alone. And yet he still remembered his family. The moment his brothers came before him, he looked at them, he remembered them. But his brothers had forgotten him, forgotten how he looked like. Maybe because of his appearance or change, but he could remember his brothers. He remembered his father. The first chance he could get, he would ask whether his father was well. How was his younger brother, Benjamin? He remembered his family, and more importantly, he remembered his God. I think many of us, if we were alone, you never go to church for 22 to 23 years. If we live in a society where there are no Christians, we married into the society, we live in there for 22 years, left alone by ourselves, without God, will we still be faithful to Him? I think many of us would have just been absorbed into the society, changed our names, adopted the religion, adopted the customs and so forth. Not Joseph. Joseph was married to the daughter of a priest of Egypt. Okay, imagine the strong religious influence from the wife's side. But Joseph remained true to God. When his two sons were born, he used Hebrew names on them, Ephraim and Manasseh. He remembered his roots. He remembered his family. He remembered his God because God was with him. This is the teaching of the perseverance of the saints. When we are Christians, when we are called to be Christians, it is God who preserves our faith, not we ourselves by our own strength, by our own wisdom, by our own knowledge. No, it is God who preserves us. And God preserved Joseph here. God blessed Joseph's work in Potiphar's house. God blessed Joseph's work in the prison. No? He was being trained to be an administrator. And you see God's hand here. God was training him for greater work. When Joseph became the second man to Egypt, he had to administer the whole of Egypt to take care. When the harvest came in, he would bring them in, store them in a proper place so that they would not rot. Make sure that it was well kept. Make sure there was enough to last 7 years when the famine came. So God prepared Joseph for this great work of preserving Egypt, and an even greater work of saving his father and his brothers. God was with him, training him. And we must thank God that none of us here will experience what Joseph actually went through. To be sold as a slave, to be falsely accused and thrown into prison and nearly face death. We are thankful to God that we have relatively easy lives. We have bad experiences. We will have experiences similar to Joseph. In our life, we will come across people who will dislike us. Maybe they dislike our face, our name. Maybe they will hate us because we are Christians. But we will come across people who will dislike us and hate us. They will gossip against us. They will lie against us. They will try and cheat us. It is said that it takes all kinds to make this world go round. Indeed, you will find all kinds of people in this world. The longer you live, the more kinds of people you see. That's why some people become hermits. They're fed up of meeting these nasty people and they withdraw into themselves. We will experience evil people, just like Joseph did. We will experience success. We will experience failures. That is life. Life is up and down. Not everything we do will succeed. And in some cases, we'll experience more failures than success. Everything we do may fail. We do this, it fails. We do that, it fails. And we seem to be going down, 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 and keep on going down. And there seems to be no bottom. We will face temptations. We will face rejections. And worst of all, we will face Satan. It is not mentioned here in Joseph's life that he faced Satan. But we are quite sure that Satan was in there somewhere doing his evil work. And Satan will be in our lives as well. If we are the children of God, he will be there like the roaring lion waiting for us to pounce on us, to destroy us, to drag us away from God. Satan knows us. He knows our every weakness. He knows when it's our weakest point. And he will come and attack us when we least expect it. Satan is there. And we can get very frustrated. We can get very fed up in this life. To some people, life can be without meaning or purpose when they experience all these ups and downs, and more downs and ups. Some people can feel all alone. Some people can feel that nobody understands them. There's nobody to turn to. That's why in our society, we have this group called the Befrienders. If you're down, you're depressed, you give them a call. Somebody will listen to your problems and try to advise you. And you get some relief. Unfortunately, that relief is only temporary. If you remember in a newspaper report recently, a young man committed suicide by slashing himself all over the body. This young man happened to be the brother of the vice president of the Befrienders. He's so close to help, but he still got no help. But if you belong to God, if you are a child of God, then you'll be rest assured. You can rest assured that as God was with Joseph through all his ups and downs, so God will be with you. You can take this promise as your own in Deuteronomy chapter 31 verse 8. And the Lord, He is the one who goes before you. He will be with you. He will not leave you or forsake you. Do not fear, nor be dismayed. This promise was true for Joseph. It is true for each and every Christian. God has gone before us. He is now with us. And He will be with us. He will not forsake us. Each and every Christian has been bought with a very high price. The highest price in this whole world. Every Christian has been bought with the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Every Christian is precious to God. He will not leave you or forsake you. Every Christian has God within him. When a person is converted and regenerated, God the Holy Spirit will indwell that person. How, we do not know, it is a mystery. But God is within the Christian. God the Holy Spirit will understand what we feel. God the Holy Spirit will see what we are going through and what we are experiencing. God the Holy Spirit will constantly guide us, constantly give us assurance that God, He is with us. And the Holy Spirit will give us the peace of mind that if we are indeed Christians and a child of God, our sins are forgiven. And God is with us, especially when we are reading this, the Word of God. Especially when we are listening to the Word of God. Especially when we are praying to God. He is with us. Making use of these words to teach us, to comfort us, to guide us. All that a Christian goes through in this life has been ordained by God. And He will use what we have experienced for His will. So life is full of meaning. Life is full of purpose. Your life as a child of God will achieve something. and God is with you, your life will have meaning. Now secondly, Joseph is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now in the Old Testament, we have what we call types. Types of physical things which represent spiritual things, like the temple built by the Israelites is a representation of heaven. Moses coming to Israel, leading them and teaching them the laws of God is a type, is a picture of our Lord Jesus Christ as our prophet, because the Lord Jesus Christ is teaching us through his word. The prophet Samuel, he constantly prayed for Israel. He constantly performed sacrifices for Israel. Samuel was a picture or a type of our Lord Jesus Christ as our priest. David, the great king of Israel, who ruled over Israel and conquered all its enemies, is a picture and a type of our Lord Jesus Christ as our king, conquering and ruling this world. And Joseph is a type of our Lord Jesus Christ in showing to us the Lord's experience and the Lord's work as our Savior. Now, what did Joseph do to his brothers to deserve almost being killed and then eventually being sold as a slave? What did Joseph do? He just told the truth. He spoke of the dreams. He told his father about the bad things his brothers did. He told the truth, but his brothers hated him and did evil to him. What did our Lord Jesus Christ do to deserve death on the cross? He only came to teach us. The Lord Jesus Christ came to point us the way back to God. He tells us. He teaches us. And yet, evil men hated him. Evil men hated him because he taught the truth, and they hated him enough to kill him on the cross. Why did our Lord Jesus Christ have to die on the cross? That terrible death. He died naked. He died a slow, lingering death. He died because of our sins. All of us, each one of us here, every one of us born into this world is responsible for the Lord Jesus Christ's death. Sin, basically, is disobedience. Right? Adam sinned against God by taking the fruit when he was not supposed to. Because of Adam's sin, we have sin. Every one of us is born into this world with a sinful nature. And God cannot overlook sin. If God says, never mind your sin, come to me, I won't do anything about your sin, just come to me, he's no longer God. Imagine you are at a traffic light. It turns red, but you just drive through. There's a policeman behind you. What do you think the policeman will do? He just look at you? No. If the policeman is doing his job, he will follow you, overtake you, and give you a ticket for beating the red light. If he doesn't do that, you have no respect for the policeman. You say, he's a lot makan gaji. No use. So if our God overlooks sin, then he is no longer God. He is no longer worthy of our worship. So God cannot overlook sin, and he must punish sin. And because of our sins, the Lord Jesus Christ had to die on the cross and suffer for us. If the Lord Jesus Christ did not die on the cross and we were left to suffer for our own sins, how bad would it be? Words cannot tell. But you try and imagine the worst time of your life. You can't imagine the worst experience in your life, whether it's after an operation or somebody cheated you or something. Imagine the worst time in your life and you would never want to go through that time ever again. Imagine that time. In hell, you will experience that. Not just that experience, but many times worse. Much, much worse. If you feel sad now over the experience, you will feel much worse in hell. If that experience, that bad experience lasted for 1 year, 2 years, 3 years, and then it's over, in hell, that experience will go on forever and ever without end. That is the punishment for hell, because that is how bad sin is. Punishment for our sin in hell is forever and ever. But we praise God. We praise God that if a sinner goes to the Lord Jesus Christ, repents of his sin, and believes in him, his sins are forgiven. He will not be punished. He will be saved. As Joseph went into Egypt and was lifted up to be a second man in Egypt, he was placed there to welcome his family. He was placed there to save his family from death by famine. Where is our Lord Jesus Christ now? Where is our Lord Jesus Christ now? Our Lord Jesus Christ died. 3 days he was in the grave. On the third day, God resurrected him. He made him alive again. He walked on this earth for 40 days. He appeared to 500 of his disciples. After the 40 days, God brought him up into heaven. He is now at the right hand of God, waiting to receive sinners who would come to him. Waiting to receive those who would repent of their sins, turn away from their sins, and come to him for forgiveness. In Joseph's time, Jacob and his family were starving. They were in danger of dying from the lack of food. They were starving physically. And today, all of us are starving. We are not starving physically, because as you can see, all of us are well and plump, healthy. Sometimes you have too much to eat. We are not starving physically today, at least in Malaysia. But all of us are starving spiritually. There is an emptiness inside us. All of us are looking, all of us are yearning for some meaning in this life, for some true happiness in this life. But without God, that emptiness will remain. Without God, we cannot fill that emptiness. Many people try. They try to fill that emptiness by focusing on their families. Parents will sacrifice anything to take care of their children. Some people focus on their careers. They think that perhaps if I got this promotion, I will be happy. Perhaps if I got this extra bonus, I will be happy. Perhaps if my superiors recognize my contribution, I will be satisfied in this life. I will be happy. Other people focus on doing good deeds, social work, to feel good about themselves and to feel that emptiness in them. But it is useless. All this is useless. Without God, you will never be truly happy. You will always be empty inside. You will be hungry. You will be starving. There's only one way. There's only one person who can fill that emptiness. And that is the Lord Jesus Christ. In John chapter 6 verse 35, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger. And he who believes in me shall never thirst. Joseph's family came to Egypt first time. They brought their money, they bought the food, they went back. They ate. After a while, the food was all gone. And they became hungry again. And they came a second time to buy the food. They only found true security. They only found enough food for themselves only when they came into Egypt to stay with Joseph. Our Lord Jesus Christ has gone ahead of us into heaven to prepare the way for us. He is there now waiting to welcome those who belong to him. We will only find true happiness if only we will go to him and him alone. No one else can help us. No film star in this world, no rich man in this world can help us. There's no point following the lives of this film star or that film star. There's no point reading about this, how well this man did to overcome all his disadvantages and become number one in whatever industry. He cannot help you. You can try and follow him, but he cannot help you. The emptiness will still be there. You will still be starving. Only God can. The Lord Jesus Christ can fill that emptiness which is in your life. So in conclusion, remember the young man who won the lottery? 33 million ringgit. Imagine if one of us here want that money. We can buy the next building, expand. We can use the money to for missionary work, support more ministers and so forth. Imagine. But thank God none of us have been blessed, because with those 33 million, problems will come. God saw it fit that this man got it. But unfortunately, he lived it without God. And he wasted his life. He did not find happiness. Joseph went through much worse than this man. Much, much worse. But he came out alright. He lived to see his father, his brothers. He lived to see God's work fulfilled in his life. Because he lived for God and God was with him. Let us ask ourselves, where are we heading in our lives? If you are a Christian, do you find fulfillment in serving the God who forgave you your sins? Do you feel God that God is with you through your ups and your downs? Do you feel God speaking to you, comforting you? If you are not, if you say no, then I suggest you please draw closer to God. Come. Come and listen to God's word. How many meetings do we have in this church? I think we spend more time in front of the TV than in this house of God. Come to hear God's word. Come to speak to God. Pray with the church. Come. Spend your time reading His word. Memorizing His word. Meditating upon it. It will do you eternal good. Draw closer to Him. Live for Him. And if you are still without Christ, what purpose is there in your life? Do you know where you are going? Do you know what will truly make you happy? We live in a world of dreams. We dream that, oh, if I got this, I will be happy. Or if I got this position, I will be happy. We dream. It is a dream. The reality is only in Christ. Living for Him, you will find true happiness. Ecclesiastes chapter 12 verse 13 says, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. At the end of what we all have said, what is the conclusion? Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is man's all. Fear Him. Follow Him. Live your life for Him. Then, and only then, will you find meaning and purpose and real happiness in your life.